Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. I'm going to need you to bear with me this morning. I am struggling. I also ask you to pray for me this morning. Pray for my voice to hold out. Wildwood has newly sponsored missionaries to the Middle East. Their initials are R&T. We keep it that way because of, well, obviously we're live and this goes out to the internet. And we want to pray for their safety. We want to keep them safe. But this Thursday, R&T are leaving for the Middle East. They're launching out. They're saying goodbye to their families, goodbye to their homes, goodbye to their lives, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people in the Middle East. And so why don't we pray for them right now, pray for their families, and pray for the Lord's favor as they go. Father, we thank you for R&T. We pray that you would bless them. I pray, Father, that you would equip them with everything that they need to take the gospel to the people in these countries in the Middle East. Father, what a difficult calling. Thank you for their obedience and their faithfulness. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, give them favor, go before them, lead them, sustain them with your grace, and I pray, Father, for fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I really am going to need you to pray for me this morning. Goodness. Just set that right there. Come back to that often. You know, we come back into Romans chapter 11, and the big question for Paul is, what about the Jews? He's the gospel, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. He's gone out, the gospel has gone out into the Greco-Roman world. And the question becomes, what about the Jews? Has God forsaken them? Has God forgotten them? Is God finished with the Jews? He answers these questions in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and very specifically in chapter 11. And here in this passage today, Paul makes it very clear that not only has God not forgotten the Jews, neither has Paul. Paul's hope is that as he takes the gospel to the Gentile world, that Jews would actually be stirred or provoked to jealousy, and that they would say, you know what? The blessings that God is giving to the Gentile people, that ought to be for us. We want that. And maybe out of that jealousy, they would be provoked to life in Christ. Let's read today's passage here. Paul says, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace. We pray that you bless the preaching of your word. Lord, help our hearts to be attentive. Help us to glorify you with how we respond. Help us to understand what you want us to hear. And I pray, Father, that you would hold my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, verse 11, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. So once again, he asks a rhetorical question in order to chop that down, in order to refute it in the strongest terms. And here he sheds light on the psalm that he quoted in verses 9 and 10. If you look back into verses 9 and 10, you're going to see that they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And now he's going to explain what was the effect of their stumbling. Their stumbling opened the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. The promised blessing that God spoke all those years ago to Abraham, that the promise would go beyond the borders of Israel, when God said this to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was the original promise. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it was through their stumbling, the Jews' stumbling, that the gospel was then taken beyond Israel to the Gentiles. Now he asks, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Usually when we stumble, we fall. Usually when we trip, we fall. And sometimes when we fall, say we're on a precarious mountain path, sometimes when we fall, we don't get back up. And so Paul is asking the question, did they fall in order to stay down forever? Will they fall away forever? Is God finished with the Jews? And his response is by no means. The ultimate end of Israel is not a falling away. Instead, the Lord has another point to their stumbling, which Paul expounds in the rest of verse 11. He says, rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. In God's sovereignty, their stumble, or as Paul calls their trespass, has led to the salvation of the Gentiles. Salvation has come to the Gentiles specifically because the Jews have rejected it. They've pushed the gospel out beyond the Jewish world. Now, tragically, the people for whom the kingdom of God was promised, the people who received the patriarchs and the law and the prophets and the promises, they will be cast out. While those who have no claim to the kingdom will be welcomed in. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 8. When he hears the centurion's servant, he says this to the people, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Y'all aren't praying hard enough for me. I'm sure this is distracting, folks. It's distracting for me. Jesus said this to the religious leaders. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people, or a people producing its fruit. The religious leaders understood what Jesus meant, and they hated him for it. While Paul always went first to the Jews in a certain city, when he was rejected, he would turn to the Gentiles. Luke records one such instance in Corinth. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And I want you to hear the final words recorded from Paul to the Jews in Rome, which is written in Acts 28. Paul said the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. How ironic that Paul spoke to their faces in Acts chapter 28, what he quoted about them years earlier in Romans 11:8. They had eyes that would not see. They had ears that would not hear. And there in Romans 11:8, he quotes from Isaiah and Moses, and they testify to this faithless generation. Paul would go to the Gentiles, but that doesn't mean that he forgot the Jews. The reason that Paul says salvation has come to the Gentiles in verse 11 is to make the Israel jealous. This statement represents a grand reversal in the order of salvation. The Jews would be made jealous, or that the Jews would be jealous of Gentiles would be completely surprising to the Jews. That Jews would look at Gentiles and say, you have anything to offer us spiritually, is a complete reversal. The Jews were the chosen people of God. And if anybody had an entitlement to God's blessing, it was the Jews. And yet what we see here is that they are now on the outside. They are the ones looking in with jealousy. The blessings of God, once enjoyed by the Jews, has now gone to the Gentiles and withheld from the Jews, in a clear sign that God's favor and his blessings are not entitlements, but rather the sheer gift of grace. And Paul sees that this is God's purpose, not only for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews. For Paul, evangelizing the Gentile world was not merely an end. It was also a means to an end, namely the restoration of Israel to the kingdom of God. Verse 12 says, now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Because Israel stumbled over Jesus, the world is blessed. Gentiles are blessed. What does Paul mean? Well, for one, the blessing to the Gentiles is specifically salvation that's afforded to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which came through Israel's stumble. That was their trespass. When Paul says they trespassed, when Paul says they stumbled, he's saying they crucified Jesus. Without the crucifixion, where would we be? We'd still be under the law. And brother and sister, you and I as Gentiles would still be on the outside. But just as with the story of Joseph, we can see that what man meant for evil, God meant for good. without their trespass, you and I would be hopelessly lost, under the law, condemned, still cut off. And so Paul's point, if God uses their trespass to bless the world with riches of eternal inheritance with Christ, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Right now, there's a partial hardening of the Jews, which means there's a partial acceptance. There are Jews that believe the gospel. The first church was all Jewish. Today, we call them Messianic Jews. These are Jewish origin, Jewish heritage, but they believe the gospel. In 1125, Romans 1125, we see that there's a partial hardening of the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What can we expect then when that partial hardening is lifted and all Israel is saved? Zechariah speaks of that day in chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12. He says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as he weeps over a firstborn." You got some logic? I'll take them. Ricola. Goodness, you guys are being very gracious. We'll see how this goes. Thank you, Donna. So Zechariah, the prophet, is looking down the timeline of history, several thousand years, and he sees a day in which the house of David, Israel, will be given a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. That's repentance. When you're given a spirit of grace and you respond with a plea for mercy, that's repentance. That's salvation. And I want you to bring it back up, please, Mikhail. It says, "And they will look on me." Who is speaking in Zechariah? Yeah, Jesus. "They will look on me, on whom they have pierced." So there's going to be a day in which Israel, the scales fall from their eyes, and they're given a spirit of grace, and they look upon Jesus, whom they have pierced, and they will plea for mercy, and they will weep as a parent who loses a first child. And I want you to see something that he says is going to happen after that in Zechariah chapter 14. It says, "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths." So after God pours out his spirit of grace upon Israel, and after Israel is saved, there's going to be a great conflict, and many nations will come against Israel, and they will seek her destruction. But there will be survivors of those nations. God will protect Israel. He'll make her an immovable rock. He'll defend against them. And those survivors then will go up to Jerusalem year after year to worship King Jesus. Paul's point is, how much more blessed will the Gentile world be when Israel is saved? Can you imagine this scene? Israel preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting for piercing our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, weeping as a parent weeps over the loss of a child. You think that God is finished with Israel? I don't think so. I think God finishes with Israel. I think they're the capstone. I think that's the finality, or the finale. I think Zechariah and Paul are describing the final days of apostasy. I want you to think about that. The last days of human history in which people reject our God. The last days of human history of faithlessness, of rebellion, of sinfulness. I think that what Paul is describing here and what Zechariah was prophesying was the beginning of Jesus' reign over the earth. We'll see that more in verse 15, but for now, let's read verses 13 and 14. He focuses attention back on the Gentiles. He says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." You know, Paul's supreme concern was that the gospel goes out. But he didn't reject the Jews. He didn't abandon the Jews. He didn't forsake the Jews, forget about them. No, he was concerned that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, his fellow Jews, would also be saved. He told us that in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He reiterated that in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He longed for the salvation of Israel. He said, "I would even trade places with my fellow kinsmen, my fellow Jews. I wish that I could trade my salvation for theirs, for their curse." Nevertheless, Paul was uniquely called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. We read in Ephesians 3:8, this is what he says about himself. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So Paul's concern is not only for the Gentiles. He is an apostle to the Gentiles, but he's concerned also for the Jews. And here he's either heard specific reports about the Gentiles in Rome, or this is a common theme that he's experienced throughout his ministry, but it's Gentiles rising up in arrogance and pride and looking down upon the Jews. And shortly, he's going to rebuke Gentiles sternly, not to be arrogant toward the Jews. He wanted Gentile believers, which, by the way, includes you and me now. He wanted Gentile believers to understand that the purpose of his ministry was not to exclude Israel, but rather to restore Israel by provoking them to jealousy, thus provoking them to life. His goal to magnify his ministry to the Gentiles, which when I hear "magnify my ministry to the Gentiles," I think he means I'm going to be unapologetic. I'm going to be as productive, as faithful. I'm going to take the gospel as far as I can possibly take it. I'm going to go to as many nations, as many tribes, as many tongues. among the Gentiles as possible. And the purpose, he says, is to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. So his aim is not to leave the Jews behind. It was not to condemn them, but rather to save them. If Jews could see the evidence of Christ, if Jews could see the presence of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God on their lives, the mark of transformation, then maybe some of them would believe. John MacArthur summarizes it like this. As Jews see the Lord pour out the kind of blessings on the Gentile church that once were reserved for Israel, some of them desire that blessing for themselves and come to Jesus Christ, their spurned Messiah, in repentance and faith. In the words of F.F. Bruce, jealous Jews might ask, why should the Gentiles have all the blessings? Verse 15 says, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? What does Paul mean here when he says their rejection? In Romans 11, 1, he asks specifically, has God rejected his people? And he exclaims, by no means. Now in verse 15, he says their rejection. Now, scholars debate this, but I think Paul is saying, if the way the Jews treated Jesus, that is their rejection of him and their crucifixion of him, if that means reconciliation for the world, then what will their full acceptance of Christ mean but life from the dead? If the Jews' rejection of Jesus means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance of Christ mean but life from the dead? There's also debate over what Paul means, life from the dead. Some take it to argue it's proverbial. Kent Hughes uses the expression that Israel will be a tonic to the nations when they receive Christ. When Israel is saved, they will proclaim the gospel with boldness, with effectiveness. Faithful Israel will be a blessing to the nations because they will preach the gospel to many and draw many to faith. That does seem to resonate with Zechariah 14. After that conflict, all Israel is saved in Zechariah 12. Massive conflict. Israel prevails by God's mighty hand. Survivors then of the nations, not of Israel, survivors of the nations will then come and worship. Survivors who at one point sought the destruction of Israel will, in Zechariah 14, come and worship. So I could see that. But Thomas Schreiner, he argues that the phrase life from the dead refers to physical resurrection of the dead. That is, the salvation of Israel, when all Israel is saved, it's all over. What happens next is the resurrection, life from the dead, the climax of this age, followed by the resurrection. Israel's salvation is the climax. And then what follows is life from the dead, the resurrection. Now, when I think about this and say, okay, what are we seeing here? I think about Romans 11, 25 and 26, where Paul says there's a partial hardening of the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. In other words, until every Gentile that will be saved is saved, there's a partial hardening of the Jews. But when that last Gentile is saved, Paul says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved. And I ask myself, then what's left? All Gentiles have been saved. All Israel will be saved. What's left? Life from the dead. I see it as a resurrection. That's how I see it. You may differ. Kent Hughes differs. I think that's what it's all building up to. The Old Testament, the law, the prophets, they all point to Jesus. The Gospels, they reveal Jesus. We live in the church age. The Holy Spirit comes. He opens our eyes, helps us to see Jesus as the Christ. Many Gentiles believe. Some Jews believe. The last Gentile will believe. All Israel will be saved. The end. Resurrection, life from the dead. That's how I see it. You might disagree. Regardless, in the end, Jesus wins. And you and I get eternal life. You and I get eternal life, along with everyone, Jew and Gentile, who trusted in him for salvation. How is it that Israel will be saved? Will they be saved because of their circumcision? No. Will they be saved because of their heritage? No. They will be saved the same way that you and I are saved. We are given a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, repentance, and faith. They will see Jesus Christ for who he is, Messiah and Lord. But as we consider this passage with Paul's message of the significance of his ministry among the Gentiles, and he ties it directly to the ultimate purpose of provoking the Jews to jealousy in hopes that some of them would be saved. Even while we await for the day in which all Israel will be saved, what implication does this have on our lives today? So Paul says, listen, the point of my ministry is to provoke the Jews. I'm going to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews. I'm going to you, going to the nations, taking the gospel out as far as I can, so that hopefully some Jews will look at it and they will be saved. What implication does that have on our lives today? Regardless of your eschatology, there's a claim on your life in this passage. Regardless of how you think the end is going to be, there's a claim on your life in this passage. And here's the claim. If the Apostle Paul recognized his ministry among the nations was supposed to provoke Jews to jealousy, in order to provoke them to life, what do you think the Lord would have you do with your faith in this world? You are a Christian because the Jews rejected Christ. And the gospel left the nation of Israel, was pushed out of the nation of Israel, and it came to you, a Gentile. You had no claim on the kingdom. Promises didn't come through the Gentiles. You've benefited from Israel's rejection. I think the least that you and I can do is live lives of such hope and joy and faithfulness and be so full of Christ and walk so by the Spirit in sweet fellowship and live such circumspect lives that maybe some Jews would be provoked to jealousy and thus be provoked to life. They would say, how could you be blessed? How could you receive my blessings? How could you receive blessings that were supposed to be from my kinsmen? And they want that. And they would turn to Christ in faith. What I mean is that they would see your life so full of grace and love and blessing of the Lord. And they would earnestly desire what you have. Clearly, Paul recognized the power of a life transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your transformed life has power. It ought to be conspicuous. Unbelievers, whether they're Gentiles or Jews, ought to see your life, and they ought to say, I want what you have. Tell me how to get the peace, the joy, the love that you have. In short, and in summary, let your life do more than provoke other people. Let it provoke people to jealousy in hopes that it will provoke them to life. Amen. Josh, Claudio, join me on stage. Are there any elders in the room? Brian, Cecil, Andy. If it's your first time visiting, I hope you come back next week, because this has been a very different service. But this is a blessing that we're going to experience right here, right now. 2 weeks ago, the church voted to elect Claudio as an elder of our church, one of the elders of our church, and to call Josh to be a pastor. So he's been our youth ministry director, and now he is our youth pastor. So and at Wildwood, when a vocational minister becomes an elder, he's ordained and he's called a pastor. It's not simply a title change, it's a real change. He's an elder of our church and one of our pastors. So Josh, and now I'm going to ask that one of our other elders, because I need to give my voice a rest, one of our other pastors or elders would pray God's blessing over these two men as they step into the role of elder at Wildwood Church.
this morning, God, for being with us as we serve this body. We give you all the glory, God, for the lessons that we learn from your word. We lift Josh up to you this morning, Lord. We thank you, God, for this man that you've called to lead this church body as a pastor, as an elder, oh God. We thank you, God, for how you are using Josh in our lives and how he is using his gifts from you, oh God, in serving this body. We lift up Claudio this morning, oh God. We thank you, God, for this man that you've called to become an elder at this church. We thank you for his desire to serve you, oh Lord, to be part of this body, oh Lord, and to be accountable to you, oh God. We thank you for Claudio. We thank you for his willingness to serve. And God, we thank you for the mighty gift he brings to us as a leader, as a man of God, and as a child of a living God. Be with us, oh God. Thank you for this great time. Thank you for this moment that we have together. We lift all these things, these men, Joshua and Claudio, up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.